You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Okay, Village, if you have a Bible, grab it. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Of course, if you have a phone or a tablet, it should also be on the screen. As you're grabbing your Bible, just a quick announcement and update if you haven't heard. 2 weeks ago, I was voted in as the next lead pastor of Storyline Fellowship in Arvada, Colorado, meaning this is the last opportunity that I'll have to preach at the Village Church as one of your pastors. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, because if I do, I'm going to need genuinely a tissue box up here. The English family loves the Village Church so much. We've been here for 5.5 years, and you have cared for us and wept with us in a way that only a family does. We don't feel like we're leaving a job. We feel like we're leaving a family. This is not the way that I want to say goodbye. So we're hopefully going to get to come back when things calm down a little bit and have the opportunity to say the right goodbye. As we have the prospect of leaving Dallas without a hug, we're going to come back and get lots of hugs. I would prefer not even saying goodbye like this or even from the stage with us all gathered together, but in your living rooms. That's the way family does say goodbye. I'd want to be there giving you hugs and telling you how much of a joy it's been to be one of your pastors. Little did I know that God was going to answer that request, that I could be in your living room saying goodbye, just that it's going to be virtual. This morning, it's just a joy and an honor and a privilege for us to gather with you and to open God's word as one of your pastors one last time. Macy and Thomas and Bailey are at home right now watching this, and I know that I can speak on their behalf and say that we just love you. We're so grateful to have been a part of the Village Church family. So it's with sadness, but also a lot of rejoicing that we go. I wish I could talk about Storyline Fellowship and all that that the Lord has laid on my heart for that community. I mean, I grew up 5 minutes from there. Something that you guys have heard me preach before is talking about my story of how I went to a sophomore Bible study and how a guy shared the gospel with me the next morning at a Burger King. Well, 2 weeks ago when I was voted in as pastor at Storyline, I get a text from him. His name's Nate Miller. I haven't talked to Nate in probably 10 years. And he tells me, JT, I've been a member at Storyline the past 3 years. And so the way that God has woven this story together for us is just, this is not something that man did. It's something that God did. We're not excited to leave the Village, but we are excited to go to Storyline and extend the mission of God of what he's called us to do here at TVC and to extend that in Arvada, up and down the Front Range, and ultimately to the nations. Just a few quick words. I want to preach, but I just want to say a few quick things. First to the lead pastors, Matt, Josh, and Brian. You guys gave a young punk a job that I probably didn't deserve and just trusted me and the TVCI team with it. And I just could not be more thankful for what you've let us build over the last 5 years. I'm more confident in the TVCI team moving forward than I ever have been. And so I'm excited to see what God continues to do. But specifically, Matt, Josh, and Brian, I love you. Just so the rest of the church can know, Matt, Josh, and Brian have known about this conversation with Arvada since day one. And what a unique privilege and honor to be able to not have to inform them that we're leaving, but to have them pray with us the whole way. God's discernment. That just speaks to their how much I trust them, to their honor, and to their credibility, and how much they're not about the Village Church. They're about the mission of God. To the staff of the Village, just I'm so grateful to have been in the trenches with you the last 5 years. The last 5 years have been a ride, and it's been a joy to see what God has done, and I'm confident he's going to continue to do it through you. To the TBCI staff, what you guys have built under God's power and providence has just been a joy to be a part of. I felt like I just got to be a part of the ride with you. So I'm so excited to see that continue. And finally, again, just to the congregation, I don't know how to tell you with words how much I love you. We will be back, hopefully in the fall or whenever we're allowed to gather together to be able to have more of a formal goodbye and actually get to hug each other. So enough of that. This is why we're here, to gather around and see God's beauty in his word in Philippians chapter 3. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more.
circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gain, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So, Village, here's the main takeaway this morning. Here's the main point. A key part of the Christian life is learning where we place our confidence. A key part of the Christian life is learning where we place our confidence. We do not place our confidence in our spiritual resume or our spiritual credentials, what we've done for God. And we also do not place our confidence in physical comfort or our physical surroundings. Paul says those are the two ways that you're going to go wrong in where you place your confidence, either your spiritual resume or your physical comfort. He says we place our confidence in Christ. We place our confidence in the gospel, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So Paul's making it clear that there's two ways that we're going to go wrong in terms of placing our confidence. First, some people will go wrong by placing their confidence in their spiritual resume, their credentials, and then he lists his. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh. He also says, I've counted everything as loss. All of my physical comforts, my physical circumstances are loss. Why? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the first thing I want to talk about is learning that a key part of the Christian life is learning to not place confidence in our spiritual resume or our spiritual credentials or our ministry excellence or what we can do for God. So look back at verse 1 with me. Paul says this, finally, my brothers, I rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, the evildoers. They mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. So here's what he's saying at the beginning of this chapter. He's saying there is a group of people who mutilate their flesh, who are putting confidence in the flesh, specifically the circumcision, a people, the Judaizers, who believed that they were doing something for God in order to show their relationship with God. It was their spiritual resume. And they were saying, if you want to be in right relationship with God, you should put confidence in the flesh also by circumcising yourself. That you come to God, God does not come to you. And he's saying, that's not where we put our confidence. For we are the true circumcision. We don't put confidence in the flesh, but we put confidence in that our hearts have been circumcised by God. And then in verse 4, he says, though I myself do have reason for confidence in the flesh, if we could. If anyone else thinks that they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He then goes to list his spiritual resume, and he's saying, if anybody has spiritual credentials that are worth putting confidence in, I do. I'm zealous. I'm a Pharisee. I follow the law blamelessly. I come from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews and Israelite. He lists these hereditary values that he just had because of how, where and how he was born, which should have made him right with God. And then he also lists these spiritual credentials that he himself had participated in. A Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, and zealous, a persecutor of the church. So if anybody has confidence in the flesh, it should have been Paul. He had a spiritual resume that was unparalleled. So what would that look like for us today? To put our confidence in the flesh. To put our confidence in our own spiritual resumes or our own credentials. It might look something like this, taking pride in the fact that maybe you've been a home group leader for 15 years at the Village Church. Maybe you've done 17 Jen Wilkin Bible studies. Maybe you've been leading in steps for over a decade and gone through it several times yourself. Maybe you've completed the training program and now you're leading in the training program. Maybe you're thinking about doing the residency program. Perhaps you're doing a Go group right now and your original intention was to honor and glorify God, but don't you realize how dark our hearts are, how quickly we can begin to our motives begin to change for doing it for God or doing it for right purposes to doing it so that we have a spiritual resume to boast in or to put confidence in. You see, all of those things are worth doing, but none of them are worth putting confidence in. All of those things, Go groups, training program, residency program, Jen Wilkin Bible studies, TBCI, home groups, steps, leading in Little Village, leading in Kids Village, all of those things bring glory to God, but we should put no confidence in them. Because as we put confidence in them, we place our confidence in the wrong thing. Paul is warning us and urging us, place no confidence in your spiritual resume, your spiritual credentials. Place your confidence in Christ. TBC, we do ministry so well. You do ministry so well, but we will never do it well enough to put confidence in it. Only the ministry of Jesus is worth putting confidence in. But isn't it easy for our hearts to be placing our confidence in Christ, to slowly and perhaps over the course of time begin placing our confidence in other things, our spiritual credentials? Isn't it easy for us to start talking about our spiritual resume and to perhaps even take that spiritual resume before God and say, look what I have done for you. We can start accumulating ministry confidence as if it changes our standing before God. We can start thinking that what we've done for him is better than what he has done for us. So when you think about your relationship with God, do you think more about what you've done for him or about what he's done for you? Do you put your confidence in the flesh or in the circumcision of your heart? See, Paul's saying some are placing confidence in their flesh, but others place confidence in the Spirit. Paul's saying some take confidence in what they've done for God. Others take confidence in what God has done for them. Some take confidence in the fact that they found Jesus. Others place confidence in the fact that Jesus found them. Friends and family, you can only place your confidence in the ministry of Christ. Jesus has a better spiritual resume than all of our resumes put together. And Paul is saying, I place no confidence in the flesh. If anyone could, it's me. He's saying, don't, because the ministry and spiritual resume of Jesus is far better than ours. So the first key to a Christian life is learning where we place our confidence. And we don't place our confidence in the flesh, our spiritual resume, but rather we place it in Christ. And the second thing he talks about, he says, don't place your confidence in your physical circumstances or your physical comfort. Look back at the text at verse 7. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So he says, in order to know Christ, I haven't just given up my spiritual resume, my credentials, the things that I've done for God, but I'm also giving up my physical circumstances, my physical comfort. I have lost everything, he says, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So here's what he's doing. He's challenging this idea that we get to maintain our lives as status quo before Christ, after Christ. He's saying that there's no way that you can have the same life before Christ as after Christ. We have to lose all things. He's saying that if we lose our lives, we will gain Christ. He's really echoing Jesus's words here in Matthew chapter 16, isn't it? Where Jesus is talking to his disciples right after they've confessed him as Lord at Caesarea Philippi. They said, Jesus, you're the Lord, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells them that he must go suffer and die and be crucified at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. And Peter, in this famous passage, says, far be it from you, Lord. You shouldn't go suffer and die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I don't know you. I have to lose my life in order to follow God. My physical circumstances have to change. And then he goes on to tell his disciples this. So must you. He says, if you're trying to find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake,
you will find it. Isn't that real similar to what Paul is saying here? I have counted all of these things as loss. I've taken up my cross for the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So think about Paul's life with me for a minute. As he's lived this, hasn't he? He's saying it's impossible to hold on to your former life and still have Christ. You must lose it. So let's think about his life. Here he is, a persecutor of the church, as he's just listed. He's an Israelite of Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, zealous, persecutor of the church. And here he is going to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 to persecute the church. He's on his way to Damascus, and Paul is converted by Jesus himself, and he's called and commissioned. Then the Jews and the governor tried to arrest Paul, and Paul escapes through a city wall in Acts chapter 9. In Jerusalem, the Hellenists try to kill him. In Acts chapter 13, Paul sets out on his first missionary journey, and sometimes we read that as if that would be easy. He's getting on boats and going on land and traveling thousands of miles to preach Jesus. He's leaving his life behind. In Acts chapter 14 in Iconium, they try to stone Paul and Barnabas. Then at Lystra, they actually stone him and they leave him because they think he is dead. In Acts chapter 15, Paul sets out on his second missionary journey, leaving his friend Barnabas behind because of a disagreement. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are attacked, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is ministering in Corinth for a year and a half as a tent maker. He's given up his former job, basically, as a Pharisee and making tents as a tent maker so that he can preach Christ. In Acts chapter 20, he says a tearful goodbye to the Ephesian elders, knowing that he is probably going to Jerusalem or on, and then on to Rome to die. And he leaves tearfully these men that he'll never see again. He gets to Jerusalem in Acts 22 and they try to flog him. Then he goes to Caesarea and he's imprisoned there for 2 years. He's then shipwrecked on Malta on his voyage to Rome. And then, guys, he's bitten by a snake. It's at this point where you have to begin thinking, I have made a terrible decision. I want to go back to my former life. I'd rather be a Pharisee and zealous and persecutor of the church, right? At least that's where I would be. Some of you guys know my fear of snakes is enormous. It's at this point at Malta where I would be really rethinking my life's decisions. There is a snake hanging from my hand. I did not sign up for this. So you think about Paul's life. He's not just writing this to the Philippians, he's living it. He had a simple life, an easy life, zealous, a Pharisee, receiving social accolades, receiving social capital, receiving financial benefit. And he meets Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And he says, my spiritual resume is rubbish. My physical circumstances, I count as a loss. I don't want to hold on to those things anymore. So just summarizing, missionary journeys, flogged, leaving friends, leaving elders, stoned, left for dead, lied about and plotted against, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, and at the end of Acts, we don't even know what happens to his life. Some say he made it to Spain, some say he died in Rome, some say he got out. But what does he have to say about all of it? He says this, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. It's important that we realize this. He's not saying that losing those things was easy. He's not saying that losing physical comfort, giving up his spiritual resume, giving his life away, he's not saying that it was easy. It's painful. It's like picking up a cross. But he says this, though it's not easy, he says it's worth it. Though it's painful, it's worth it for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He's saying Jesus is better than your spiritual resume. Jesus is better than your physical circumstances. Whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. I don't know about you, but the last few weeks, I know we've talked about this. Matt's done a great job of highlighting these. How the last few weeks have shown me that there are a lot of things that I place my confidence in. Even as we walked through this conversation with Storyline and the prospect of leaving our family here at TBC and all that that would mean, I realized some areas that I had placed confidence that didn't even realize I was placing confidence in.
Or perhaps for all of us in a social distancing situation and quarantining and sheltering at home and thinking about the economy and lost jobs and lost paychecks and where is my next paycheck going to come from? Or perhaps it's health. I have a family member who's sick right now and we're worried about her. I know that you know people who are sick, and there's people in the church who are sick. I just got off the phone yesterday with a member at Storyline who's sick, that there's so many of us who realize that we have placed our confidence in things that we did not realize we placed our confidence in. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I also realized that I placed far more confidence in getting my hair cut than I realized. Did anybody else 2 or 3 weeks in realize, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? So I actually have clippers at home, and it's old, so it's kind of heavy, and I didn't want to use scissors, so I had like this jimmy rig, like I had a big, you know, whatever razor on it, and I was using a comb and trying to get it just right. And here's what's funny, I was getting really good at it, where I was starting to place confidence in my ability to cut my own hair. The side was perfectly faded in, I'd gotten the top just right, but the razor was so heavy that I was having to shift hands between the comb and the razor, and I was using it on the left and then using it on the right, and I was switching comb, but I'm about 90% done, and it's looking really good. I mean, I'm telling you, I was wondering, I'd probably never need to get a haircut again. I can do this. I was placing confidence in the flesh, as you'll see in a minute, and I didn't realize that I had switched hands. I thought this was the comb and this was the razor, so I went through with the comb real quick, right through the middle in this region here with a 3, which is why I'm working on my comb over today, because I had placed confidence in the flesh. Right? We begin placing confidence in silly things, and all of a sudden it's like, I can't even give myself a haircut. I realized that day that a 90% well done haircut is a 100% bad haircut. It's kind of an all or nothing type thing. It's either a good haircut or it's bad. So TBC, just this morning, what are you unwilling to lose for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? What are you unwilling to give up? What have you put your fingers and your hands so tightly around without even realizing that you've done it? Because we all do it, right? We all do it. We all want to place our confidence in our spiritual resume and what we can do for God. We all want to place our confidence in our physical circumstances and our family and our finances. We all place our confidence in those things. But in seasons like this, in seasons where there's so much that's unknown, we don't know what the next week is going to look like, let alone the next 5 minutes. God uses moments like this to expose where we have placed our confidence. So what are you unwilling to lose for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? Show me what you won't give up, and I'll show you what you worship. Show me what your hands are so tightly wrapped around, and I'll show you your God. And Paul is saying this is the human heart. But he's saying, be careful, brothers and sisters. Do not place your confidence in your spiritual resume, how good you are at ministry. Do not place your confidence in physical circumstances and your comforts, but rather give those things up. But why? Why give those things up? And this is the final point, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, he says. Look back at the end of verse 8. He says, I do this because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So he's saying this is a good exchange. He's saying that to lose those things is of no account because we get Jesus instead. And he's saying Jesus, knowing him, is better than anything else. The surpassing worth of being in relationship with him, of abiding in him, of fellowshipping with him. And then he does this beautiful thing in verses 9, 10, and 11, where he gives us the gospel of justification and sanctification and glorification. Look at verse 9, where he shows us what justification is. He says, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, not a spiritual resume and not physical circumstances, but faith. John Calvin, as you know, one of my favorite theologians, says it this way. He says, we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. Brothers and sisters, we have no righteousness of our own, whether that be in our circumstances or our spiritual resume, to bring to God. All we bring to God is our sin, our filth, and our unrighteousness. But being found in Christ means we have a righteousness that was not ours to begin with, but was given to us through faith in Christ. You see, through faith in Christ, we receive a righteousness from God, which means no matter how awesome at ministry you are, or how much you've done for God, no matter what you've done for Him, no matter how many Bible studies, go groups, steps groups, training program, the residency program, serving on a team here at TBC, the only spiritual resume that you can bring, no matter how much you've done for God, leads to unrighteousness. The only spiritual credential that matters, according to Paul, is faith in Christ. That the only credential that you need before the holiness of God is faith in Jesus. And you say, I am His and He is mine. Nothing. I can bring nothing. I just only cling to Jesus and to His cross. The only spiritual resume that matters before the throne of God is faith in Jesus. Our confidence is not in what we have done for Jesus, but in what Jesus has done for us. That we have no righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness that is supplied to us through His death, burial, and resurrection. He gives us justification, Paul says, but He also gives us sanctification. Look at verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. You see, he says sanctification is going to look a whole lot like dying. See, faith in Christ is free, but following Christ is costly. Paul is saying faith in Christ is free, but following Christ is costly. That I want to know the power of His resurrection, but first I'm going to share in His sufferings. To share in the life of Jesus is to confess with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, before we can share in the power of Jesus' resurrection, we share in the sanctification of His sufferings. The cross always comes before the crown. The crucifixion always comes before the kingdom. But friends, God is using our suffering. He's using these seasons. He's using our death to self to bring about spiritual life. He's using the loss of all things to grow us in holiness. So Paul is saying the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ is our justification, receiving righteousness, our sanctification, being made holy by God by suffering the way Jesus does. And it will lead to glorification. Look at verse 11. He says that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. In this season, are you worried about what tomorrow holds? Where the next paycheck is coming from? How your family is doing, maybe the family you can't go see. Perhaps you're concerned about your own health, your job, concerned about the economy. Friends, there is so much about the future that we do not know right now. There's so much about, not a year from now, but a week from now, that we don't know. But here's what I can promise you beyond a shadow of a doubt, that whatever the future holds, it holds resurrection from the dead for those who are in Christ. That whatever you're suffering through, whether it be anxiety or loneliness or financial doom, whether it's health issues, whatever you're walking through right now, TBC, I don't know what the future holds related to those things, but I know that the future holds resurrection from the dead for those who have placed their faith in Christ. Last week, we celebrated Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And TBC, this morning, that same Jesus that we celebrated as resurrected last week is still resurrected today. We just sang it. Jesus is alive. He's reigning and ruling from the throne room of heaven, one day coming for those of us who have placed faith in Him to give us life and life everlasting. The good news of the gospel is not just that the tomb is empty, but that the throne is not, that Jesus is alive, that He is King, and one day resurrection is coming. The reason we put no confidence in the flesh is because all of those things are fading. The reason we put confidence in Christ is because our resurrection won't. So no matter what you've walked through, no matter what you are walking through,
And no matter what you will walk through, whatever the future holds, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you will attain the resurrection of the dead. The only thing that was unique about Jesus' resurrection is that he went first. That whatever your future holds, you too will be resurrected in victorious and glorious power. That we can count all of these things as loss, as rubbish. Why? Because we will be with Jesus forever. That he is alive and that he is King. And so, friends, today our hope in the resurrection does not just give us a hope for the future. It gives us a way to deal with today's pain. It gives us a way to deal with today's loss. The things that feel like they're falling through our fingertips and we're counting all of these things as lost. Friends, we can face these things because we have the surpassing value of knowing Christ. You see, it's not just that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. But because he lives, we can face today. So as we wrap up TVC, just a few final thoughts. Just two questions for you. What do you need to put to death this morning? What in your life have you been putting confidence in and clinging to and holding to and not wanting to have to let go that God is exposing for you right now? Perhaps it's control. Perhaps it's comfort. Perhaps it's confidence in what you can do for God. How can we put that to death today? How can we, as Matthew 16 says, crucify that? How can we pick up our crosses? How do we put those things to death? And the second question this morning is not just what do we need to put to death, but what part of the good news do you want to ask God to bring to life for you today? We just talked about the gospel of justification and sanctification and glorification, of being made right with God, of being made holy before God, and of living forever with God. Friends, this morning I pray that you would, rather than clinging to our confidence in the flesh, that you would cling to the good news that's available to you in Christ, that you would cling to the good news of the gospel. Do you need to resurrect your hope or put your confidence in your righteousness standing before God, your holiness before God as you suffer the loss of all things, or the future hope that one day you will live with God forever? TBC, what do you need to bring back to life this morning? I want you to ask the Spirit of God to meet you exactly where we are. And we're going to pray in just a minute and ask God to put to death the things that need to be put to death and bring to life, resurrect the things that need to be brought to life. As we wrap up and pray, TVC, and as we consider those two questions, the reason I picked this message, the reason I went to Philippians chapter 3, I think this is the essence of the Christian life. The last thing I wanted to say to you is nothing about me, nothing about my family, but all about Jesus. That all of us would live a life that we could say we count it all as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. TVC, this is great news this morning because that's the best deal in the history of the world. That we are giving up things that are fading for the one thing that's unfading. Righteousness before God, holiness before God, and life forever with God. Let's pray. To you, Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, we bring honor and glory and praise. And as we read these words from the Apostle Paul and we see him living this kind of life, Father, we see all of the ways that we are not living these lives, that we have put confidence in the flesh. We have put confidence in what we've done for you. And we have put confidence in the things you've given us, our physical comforts and surroundings. And this morning, Father, we need your help to put those things to death. We need your help to crucify the places that we have placed confidence wrongly. And we need, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to bring to life the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, of knowing not what we have done for him, but what he has done for us, that he has justified us, that he is sanctifying us, and that one day he will resurrect us and be with us forever. Father, that's where we want to place our confidence and hope. Would you not allow us to white knuckle our way through that, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you make those things true in my life and in the life of all of those watching? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.